Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 139? We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. This is a psalm of David, and he says, "For you," that is speaking to God, "for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." We have looked the first 3 days of our conference at the characteristics or the attributes of God that we need to get hold of if we're to trust Him. Today and tomorrow, we intend to make some application of these principles in our lives, and today I want to address a specific area of our lives in which we need to trust God, and then tomorrow, the thrust of the message is going to be trusting God at all times or trusting God in all kinds of adversity. But today, the theme of this message is trusting God for who you are. I can remember in grade school, as we would, and I say grade school, elementary school, I'm not sure where we got that term, they were all grades. But in elementary school, going out to play baseball during recess period and being unable to really play the game, because the measles virus not only got into my ear, but also into the eye muscles, and I have, even today, what is called monocular vision. That is, I can only focus one eye at a time, and because of that, I basically have no depth perception. Now, you know, you acquire that, but the depth perception that comes from the two eyes focusing together, I just don't have. And so in areas like baseball, you know, trying to judge when to swing the bat and this kind of thing, I never made it. And I never knew why I was not as good as the other boys. I just knew that I wasn't. And that was very difficult for me. It was very tough time. In our school down in Texas, of course, you prove your manhood by being good in athletics, and I wasn't good in that particular sport. And it was tough. And I was emotionally scarred for many years because of that. And I can remember a number of years ago while I was here at the Glen as an adult, and God had begun to use me in the ministry and had made me a blessing in the lives of many people, and still there was that scar. And there was a time when I received a phone call from a Navigator staff man, a collegiate campus ministry man, and he was bringing his group here for a ski conference over the Christmas holidays. And he called to ask if I would speak to their conference, and he wanted me to speak on the particular topic of self-acceptance. And My response to Navigator staff has always been, whenever they call and ask me to speak, I just always say yes. I feel that comes with the territory. And so I said yes, and then I began to think about the topic that I'd been asked to speak on, and I thought, I can't speak on that subject because I have trouble accepting myself as I am. And so I began to search the scriptures, and I began to pray, and I began to ask God, God, how do I deal with this? And the Lord led me to Psalm 139, to the passage that we looked at this morning. And that's why I've entitled this message, Trusting God for Who You Are, because I suspect that there are many of you here in this room this morning that though you may not have had the particular problem that I had with vision, you've had some other problem. Maybe you had some other physical defect, or maybe, you know, you grew up in a family where your older brother made straight A's and you got straight C's, or something like that. And there was always this feeling of inadequacy, this feeling that you didn't quite make it. And as a result of that, you've really had difficulty accepting yourself as you are. And this passage can speak to us this morning because it will help us to come to the place where we can really trust God for the person that we are. And trust God for the way that He is working in our lives. So let's look first of all at verse 13. David said, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." This passage teaches us that you and I are who we are because God Himself created us that way. You and I are who we are not because of an impersonal biological process or a genetic process, but because God created us that way. Now, David is not denying here the laws of genetics and the biological process. But what David is saying to us is that God so superintended all of the genetics that went into you being the person that you are and going back for generations upon generations and all of that kind of thing. God so superintended every event, not only that started the day that you were born, not only that started the day that you were conceived in your mother's womb, but all the way back, however far back it's required. And God, who sees all of history as one now, was so superintending that, that David, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, could say to God, "You created me in my mother's womb." And I want to say to you, that is a very incredible thought. If you will stop and dwell upon that fact, and let that fact get hold of you, that the God who spoke the universe into existence, that the God who originally created Adam out of the dust of the ground, created you through an altogether different process, through the biological process which He established in the very beginning, but which He constantly superintends. He didn't just set those physical laws in motion and back off and watch them go. But He has, from the beginning of time, so superintended all of His physical laws. Not only the biological, but the laws of the weather, for example. Somebody was asking me the other day about that, and I turned to several passages of Scripture to point out that God today, well, Jesus, one of the passages that's known to all of us, Jesus said that my Father sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And God is superintending all of the laws of nature, so to speak, all of the laws of genetics, all of the biological process, so that David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, could very accurately say, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Now, there are two things here that David ascribes to God. One is his physical being, but the other is his personality or his temperament. Let me just inject parenthetically here, when we start talking about the way God created us, we have to realize up front that sin has marred God's creation. And though God has given us a certain temperament and so forth, that has been marred by sin. But nevertheless, God made us the way we are. And you and I have the opportunity, as we are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, to develop what we might call a well-rounded temperament. You know, there are various, depending on the psychological testing that you go through, there are various categories in which our personalities and our temperaments are categorized. We're dominant, we're leaders, we're followers, we're outgoing, we're ingoing, all of this kind of stuff, you know. And my observation has been, as I have taken those tests over the course of my Christian life and have talked to other people that take those tests is that the longer we grow in the Christian life, the more those distinctions become blurred. And the reason is that Jesus Christ had the perfect temperament. And as you and I are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ through the Word of God and through adversity, as we talked about yesterday, the more we are not going to match up to those temperament tests in which they put us in little boxes. And you might have been a choleric when you started out, but today God has tempered that dominating trait in your life, and He's given you compassion and tenderness and a willingness to feel where others feel and this kind of a thing. And you look at that test and you say, hey, that description doesn't fit me anymore. But this morning, we're talking about the way God created us in our mother's womb, the way He intended us to be, and the way He's in the process of making us. And that inmost being, when David speaks of my inmost being, in the Hebrew, as I understand, and I have to tell you, I offer a disclaimer at this point, I'm not a student of the Hebrew language. But according to the people who are students of the language, the meaning there of that term is the seat of longings and desires. That is of personality, of temperament, if you please. And what David is saying is God gave you the temperament that you have. Perhaps you are inclined to be a follower by your natural temperament, and you look at people who are leaders and you say, boy, I wish I were like him or like her. Perhaps God has given you the kind of temperament that always works in the background, and you excel perhaps at a one-to-one ministry, and you look at somebody like Ray Steadman and you say, man, I wish I could teach the Bible publicly like he does. God didn't make you like that. And this is the thing that we have to come to grips with, is that we are the people that we are because God has made us that way. Someone commenting on this particular passage of Scripture wrote these words, and let me read them to you. You are the result of the attentive, careful, thoughtful, intimate, detailed, creative work of God. Notice all of the adjectives he piles on there. You are the result of the attentive, careful, thoughtful, intimate, detailed, creative work of God. Your personality, your sex, your height, your features are what they are because God made them precisely that way. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 73, your hands made me and formed me. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that makes my problem worse. You know, I don't like the way I am, and I just as soon not think that God had any part in it. And that's the same kind of thinking that the lady had when she said to this bereaved wife and mother, one thing you can be sure of, God had no part in that plane crash. You remember the story that I told you on Monday. We say, I don't like the way I am. And I just soon think that God had no part in it. But the fact is, He did. And my dear friends, that's good news. Because you see, the God who created you and made you precisely the way you are, the God who created me and who built into my line of ancestors the fact that I would lose the hair on the top of my head by the time I was age 25, is the God who loves me and who knew what He was doing. And here's where we have to trust Him. I remember with great dismay, I remember how with great dismay I began to realize when I was still in high school that I had a silver dollar in the back of my head where the hair was coming out. It wasn't silver, but, you know, this a little spot the size of a silver dollar. And I didn't like that. And my dad had a beautiful head of wavy hair, and my older brother came along, and his was even better. And then there was me. But you see, God made each one of us. God created us both in our mother's womb. And you folks in the health sciences, you know all of the reasons why my brother has nice, wavy, black hair, and I don't have any. And you can give us the genetic reasons for that. But David said it's that way because God made us that way. Sure, God used the laws of genetics, which he established in the first place. But he is the one who made us the way we are. And this is where we must learn to trust God. We must learn to believe that he has fashioned us the way that he wants us to be. That he did this because he loves us and he knows exactly not only what will bring glory to him through our lives, but what is best for us. And as we think about the defects, and I put that word in quotes, or the things that we don't like about ourselves, the things that we wish were different about ourselves, and I suspect that just about everybody would fall into that category, that all of us have something that we wish were a little different. You know, our nose is too long or too short or too pug or too pointed or whatever, you know. And it's not just physical appearance. It is personality traits, temperament traits. It is mental abilities, this kind of thing. And we either learn to trust God or we resent God. We either accept ourselves as God has made us or we resent ourselves or we resent the way we are. We don't resent ourselves, but we resent the way we are. And as a result of that, we have difficulty accepting ourselves. And those of you who are students of human nature, psychology, social sciences or whatever, know all kinds of problems that leads to when we resent the way we are in some aspect or another. I want us to consider the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus was a person who had a perfect temperament. Wouldn't we say that? It was not marred by sin. But I want us to look in Isaiah 53, what it has to say about him. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. Probably most of you are familiar with the fact that Isaiah 53 is a classic messianic prophecy, which prophesied about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, how that he would bear our sins. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you're not familiar with Isaiah 53, I urge you to become familiar with it. Tremendous passage of Scripture. But let's go back to verse 2. He, this is speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus, and the word he refers to Jesus Christ. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You know, we've all seen the various portraits of Jesus, whether they are contemporary or whether they're from back from several centuries ago, and we see these portraits of this almost perfect head and the beautiful brown locks and the perfect beard and all of this kind of stuff. And dear friends, that portrayal of Jesus has no foundation in Scripture. In fact, if we take this passage seriously, as we should do, it's just opposite to what the Bible really has to say about Jesus' physical appearance. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. At best, Jesus was nondescript. By that I simply mean that you would not have picked him out in a crowd. Ray Stedman was speaking last night about the fact that Saul was head and shoulders, you know, above David and all the other people. But Jesus was not. Jesus was just a very ordinary Palestinian Jew in his physical appearance. And David praised God, not because he was handsome and good-looking and had a sparkling personality and all of these kinds of things, but David praised God because God had made him. If you will let that thought get hold of you, if you've had any problems with the idea of self-acceptance, my dear friends, this can transform your life. That God made you the way you are. This is our foundation for self-acceptance. Self-acceptance is basically trusting God for who you are, warts and all. Whether those warts are literal physical warts, whether it's some flaw in your temperament or something like that. But it is trusting God that God has made you the way you are. And that he has done that because he loves you and he knows what's best for you and he knows how you can best bring glory to him in your life and he knows how he can best conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the bottom line of the Christian life, is it not? Conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ. But David goes on. He doesn't only talk about the fact that God created him in his mother's womb, but there's something even more wonderful than that. You get Psalm 139 again. Verse 14, just real quickly working our way to 16, he says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he, as he's dwelling on the thoughts that he has articulated in verse 13, his response is, I praise you, God, for this. And in verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was making, when I was made in the secret places and so forth. And that's Hebraism for the mother's womb. But then I want us to get down to verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We need to learn to trust God not only for who we are, but for what we are. Who we are is the person that God made us. What we are is the person we are today in the sense of what we're doing, if you please. That's, at least that's the way I'm using the distinction between who you are and what you are. Who are you? Well, I'm Jerry Bridges. What are you? Well, I'm a staff member of the Navigators. But God created us in our mother's womb exactly as he wanted us to be in order that he might fulfill the plan that he has for us. And that plan was not just happenstance. That plan was not a contingent plan that is dependent upon certain events coming to pass. But that plan was a sovereign, and it is a sovereign plan. God has ordained certain days for us. Not only the number of those days, but the content of those days. And all of the days of our lives are written down in God's book. David says, before one of them came to be. God had a plan for your life. We find this referred to a couple of times in the experiences of a couple of God's servants in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. God said to Jeremiah in chapter 1 verse 4, The word of the Lord came to me saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now that's an incredible thought. Before Jeremiah was even conceived in his mother's womb, God had appointed him as a prophet to the nations. The Apostle Paul makes a similar statement about God's call upon his life in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. You can jot that reference down and look at it later. And this is not exception. This is the way God works. And God called some of us to be in a ministry situation, and God called some of us to be in what today we would term a secular environment. God calls the missionary and the plumber and the physician and the school teacher. God appoints the days for us before we were born. Because you see, God is working out all things after the counsel of His own will. And may I say this, and this is a very daring statement, but you cannot frustrate God's will for your life. Now, I know that's probably exactly 180 degrees to the theology that most of you have been taught. Now, I'm not thereby saying that you can't sin and on a human plane and from a human point of view really goof up your life. I'm saying that God, who ordained all things from the beginning, who's working out all things after the counsel of His own will, God sovereignly allowed you to goof up your life, but He knew what He was going to do with that goofed up life before He allowed you to do it. And some of you, I know some of you in this room this morning have had goofed up lives. When you have lived to experience the fact that God has taken that goofed up life and He's made something of it. And that was not plan B. That was not God's contingency plan. Well, if this disaster happens, then I'll go to this. But all the days ordained for your life were written in God's book. Now, let me hasten to say, this does not mean that you and I are not responsible to seek the will of God and to live godly, prudent lives. But the best of us often make mistakes. I shouldn't say the best of us, the best of you. Often make mistakes. And just as we agonize sometimes over the way to discipline our children and to train them up, sometimes you all know that there are times when we agonize over decisions. And God is sovereign in our lives. God created us in our mother's womb exactly as He wanted us to be in order that we might fulfill His plan for us. Now here again, dear friends, if you will let this get hold of your mind and your heart, it can transform you. And if life has been a little bit mundane and a little bit boring, and you're wondering what it's all about, and life has lost the zest that you had at one time, if you can come back and realize that God not only made you the person that you are, but that He has ordained the plans for you, it can put the zing, you know, the amazing grace back into your life. God's plan not only embraced the original creation of us, but also the family into which you were born, the social setting into which you were born. It includes all the ups and downs, all the disappointments, all the heartaches, as well as all the happy times. All of the seemingly chance or random events. All of these were written in God's book before one of them came to be. You remember yesterday I told you about sometime last year during my wife's illness when I was really struggling to trust God myself. And I wrote down this list, you know, the bad and the good, and the list was twice as long as the good list. There was one thing wrong with that list. Now, it was okay as far as it went. But you see, the mistake that I made, I was focusing on what I subjectively called the significant events of my life. But that is not what the scripture text says. Romans 8:28 does not say that God makes all the significant events of our lives to work together for good. But what does it say? God makes all things, both the good and the bad, both the significant and the insignificant, to work together for our good. Dear friends, you and I are in a can't-lose situation. We often hear about Catch-22, you remember from the novel or the movie or whatever on that. And, you know, it's a you can't win. If you do this, you lose. And if you do this over here, you lose. And sometimes we often find ourselves in what we feel is a no-win situation. That's not true. You and I are in a no-lose situation. Because God is in control of all of those events. But God's plan embraces more than just our circumstances. It embraces that which God wants us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that God has placed the members, everyone in the body, as it pleases Him. That is, and Paul there is speaking about the physical body, and he's saying, God made the ear to hear, and the eyes to see, and the foot to walk, and the hands to work, and the heart to supply the oxygen and all of this stuff. God put the members in the body as it pleased Him. And you remember that Paul said that the eye cannot say to the ear, I don't have any need of you. And the foot cannot say, because I'm not a hand, I'm unworthy to be a part of the body. But all the parts of the body are important. And God put them in the body, and God structured them as it pleases Him. God knew what He was doing when He put the body together. You remember the quotes, kind of Reader's Digest quick quotes that I read to you from the book yesterday on evolution. And one of the illustrations that I could have read to you that I didn't was where this man was talking about the fact that the more advanced we become in technology, the more we appreciate the human body. Or the bodies of animals and insects. And he talked about the fact that when the Russians were going to send a vehicle to the moon, instead of having wheels on the moon vehicle as we did, they decided to have articulated legs. And for those of you, I had to look up that word myself, and it simply means with joints. And so this vehicle had legs on it and was going to move over the uneven surface of the moon. And they began to look at this thing that these scientists and engineers had come up with, and they realized that it was the legs of an ant. And just a simple little thing like an ant, they began to realize what amazing technology had been built into that little insect that we reach down and snuff its life out with our foot or spray whatever it is we spray on them. And it's taken all of these years for man to begin to duplicate with great scientific effort this. And you remember that I was using all of those illustrations as an illustration of the wisdom of God. Now, just as God in His infinite wisdom created really a perfect body, eyes that can see, ears that can hear, hands that can work and manipulate things, feet that can move, and legs that can climb uneven surfaces. So God, in His infinite wisdom, has placed every one of us in the body of Christ as it pleased Him. And all of us have our function to perform, and all of us are a perfect fit in the body. Before I came on Navigator staff, I worked for a brief period in the aircraft industry. And one of the things, of course, I'd learned this in engineering school theoretically, but I came face to face with the reality of it out in real life is a matter of tolerance. And engineering precision, by tolerance, I'm not talking about tolerating one another, but you know, the degree of accuracy that you have to have in certain measurements. And we know that we strive to get very accurate measurements, very tight tolerances. And God created us this way. And God fitted us into the body of Christ with very close tolerances. Who you are is not a biological accident. And what you are is not a circumstantial accident. God planned both of them. And God so superintended not only the genetic process that caused you to be the person you are, the temperament that you have, the color of eyes that you have, and the number of hairs on the top of your head, and all of that. But God has so superintended all of the events and the circumstances of your life to bring you to the place where He wants you to be. Now, this brings us to a question. You say, God has placed me in the body, but Jerry, didn't I have to, quote, find God's will? Didn't I have to find God's will whether or not I was to be a geologist or a navigator, whether I was to be a physician or a lawyer or a teacher or all of these things? And Jerry, so let's suppose that God had intended that I fulfill my function of the body in Wichita, Kansas, but I end up in Spokane, Washington. The question I'm getting at is, can I really trust God to place me in the body as it pleased Him? Can I trust God to guide me as I make those decisions on a human plane that we all make in order to carry out the will of God in our lives? One of the things that we need to realize when we talk about the sovereignty of God is that we're talking about two planes. We're talking about the plane in which God works, in which God orchestrates in a sovereign way all of the events of His universe so that nothing happens outside of His will. But at the same time, we must not lose sight of the human plane where you and I are responsible to make good decisions. And we're responsible for moral choices. We're responsible to say no to sinful temptations and yes to the will of God. And the sovereignty of God never in any way is intended to negate the personal responsibility that you and I have. So on the one hand, we can say that God has placed us in the body of Christ as He pleases Him, and He has a very close tolerance as He puts us there. But on the other hand, we can say that you and I have a responsibility to seek God's guidance to make sure that we're in that place. Pay careful attention to the phrase I use, we are responsible to seek God's guidance. I did not say we are responsible to find God's will. There is an absolute plethora of books out there on how to find the will of God. And I don't know if we still, I know 20 years ago or so, whenever we would have a navigator, particularly a weekend conference or a one-day conference, and we would have optional sessions in the afternoon, if one of those optional sessions was entitled, How to Find the Will of God, you could put it down that about 90% of the conferees would be in that seminar, and the other 10% would be scattered around the other six. And I've come to the conclusion that we've approached that the wrong way. We don't find God's will. God is not playing hide-and-go-seek with us. God guides us. we are responsible to trust God to guide us. Now, that doesn't mean that we put our minds into neutral. But it means that when we've done our best thinking, when we've searched the Scriptures for the applicable principles, when we've gone and we've talked to wise individuals who know us and who know the circumstances and who can give us good counsel, when we've done all of these things that we should do, when it comes right down to it, we have to trust God to guide us to make the right decision. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding." Even your biblically enlightened understanding. Even your understanding as it has been helped along by the counsel of wise and good friends. Do not trust in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Let's see, how does it trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God will guide. And as I have studied the Scripture for a number of years on this particular subject, I've become more and more convinced that we have put the emphasis upon our human responsibility when we really should be putting the emphasis upon faith in God, trust in God to guide us. You see, what does Psalm 23 say? "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters." The shepherd doesn't say to the sheep, "Okay, go out and find some waters. I hope you find them." My son, who will be a senior at Oklahoma State, and before this month is over, and just got home from summer school on Monday. But as Dan was in the spring semester of his sophomore year in the College of Engineering there, and he was pretty sure that he wanted to pursue the degree of electrical engineering, but there were some other options, and his ultimate objective is to go overseas as a tent-making missionary, in other words, as a professional engineer, but to go overseas for the purpose of serving God, evangelizing and discipling others. And so this wasn't just a decision of where he could make the most money or where his talents lay or any of those things, but, you know, his place in the body of Christ, he felt, was an issue as he was seeking to make this decision. And he and I were talking about it on the phone one day, and he made a beautiful statement. He said, "Well, Dad," he said, "I don't think God is sitting up in heaven looking down and saying, 'Well, I hope Dan makes the right decision.'" But you know, dear friends, sometimes we approach, quote, finding the will of God with that kind of an attitude. That God is playing peekaboo with us. And he's playing a little game with us and hoping that we get the right answer. No, God has committed himself to guiding us. You and I can trust God for who we are. You and I can trust God for what we are or for what he wants us to be. And you and I can trust God to guide us so that we get there. There's one of the old hymns that I can remember from childhood days, but it's taken on renewed meaning for me in recent months. "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" Can you trust God to guide you? I mentioned, I believe it was on Monday, that the Lord saw fit not only to take my wife Eleanor, but now in His gracious providence has seen fit to bring another very godly lady into my life. And some of you had the pleasure of meeting her yesterday. And here, you know, I thought that that kind of a decision was long past. And here I am at age 59 having to make that kind of a decision all over again that most people make by the time they're 25. And I have realized anew the importance of trusting God to guide. One day I was praying over this, And I said, Lord, you've given me a ministry, you've given me the ability to write these books, and you've opened all kinds of doors for me to go out and teach at conferences. And I realize I have this ministry by your grace, but I want to be a good steward of this ministry. I don't want to do anything in my life. I don't want to make any kind of decision in my life that's going to impair in any way my ability for you to use me. And so, Lord, I'm looking to you to guide me so that I will not make a mistake. And I sensed that God said to me, and it wasn't an audible voice, but you know how God can just cause certain thoughts to come into your mind. And He really is speaking to you when He does that. And God said, Jerry, you can trust me to guide you. I am going to guide you in this decision regarding Jane. But it's not because you're in my ministry. Because I don't need you in the ministry. I could cause the rocks and the stones to cry out and to give testimony to me if I wanted to. The reason I'm going to guide you is because I'm your Father and I love you. Dear friends, He is your Father, and He loves you, and He will guide you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you created us in our mother's womb exactly as you wanted each of us to be. Lord, I'm sure I speak for many here in this room this morning when we acknowledge that oftentimes we have struggled with the physical appearance or our mental abilities or some particular point of temperament in our lives that we wish were different. Oh God, help us today to trust you for who we are, for what we are, and to trust you to guide us all the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.